Just 1 month ago, the eyes of the world were turned toward the United States as Americans stepped into the polling booths to cast their vote. Appointing the highest position in the land can send ripples of influence across the globe. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a message introduced yesterday based on Daniel 9. Daniel understood that national sins, such as forgetting God, lead to discipline. So at the dawn of a new administration, Daniel prayed for his nation, Israel. And he left us a profound example to follow, no matter where you live or what country you call home.
Daniel was in the midst of activity and the pace and pressures of his world, and I'll show you why in just a minute. And yet, in the midst of it all, this good man fell before God on behalf of his land. And in doing so, I think God gave him a refreshment that he needed. And frankly, we do too. What marvelous results came because of that time Daniel spent in prayer. Now, when was it that Daniel prayed, and where was it that he prayed? Verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Mede. He was of Median descent. He was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, and it was in the first year of his reign that Daniel went to prayer. When was it that he prayed? When there was a change in government. It was at a most significant time in Daniel's history. If I read the record correctly, Daniel was a man of about 80 years of age. He was terribly busy. He had the affairs of state resting on his shoulders. A turn of his hand meant changes in vast colonies and areas of what was once Chaldea, now the area of Persia. And under this new regime, Daniel realized changes were going to take place. He also sensed the hand of God on his people, Israel. And so during the busyness and the pace of his life, Daniel set aside some time to spend in knee work on behalf of his land, his people, in the foreign land, in a time of captivity. Where was it that he prayed? Well, it was before the open word, verse 2. He says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let me show you where he was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25. And he began reading about, I'm sure he was reading through the chapter, and when he got to verse 9, or let's take verse 8, he began to see his life. Must have been a moving experience. Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. What does that mean? Well, God is telling Jeremiah, before it happens, that he is going to take away the joy of the people of the Jews. He's going to take away the light from the windows of the home, the warmth of the hearth, the delights of living. And because of disobedience, he is going to yank those people up by the roots, and he's going to push them into a land of captivity, and they're going to live there as a reminder that the holy God of Israel is purifying and purging his people. They have lived in disobedience long enough. And because of their disobedience, he's going to yank them up by the roots and he's going to replant them in a foreign land for 70 years. And there they'll learn a lesson. The absence of home, the absence of family, the absence of the familiar. They're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Verse 11, this whole land, Jeremiah, shall be a desolation and a horror. What a word. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, Daniel was reading that passage back to Daniel 9. And when he realized that the 70 years had just about run their course, and when he saw that he was on the edge of a change from the hand of God, he fell before the Father in prayer. I want God to say something to us tonight, and I want it to be very personal. I want it to be to the point of hurting so that you won't forget. I even want to suggest for you a project that you carry out with me as we band with Daniel in the application to do the very same thing. Now let's read on. Will you notice, as we turn to verse 3, some of the ingredients that were in Daniel's prayer? So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Daniel is one of those unique individuals in the Bible where no sin is recorded against his life. But he was a sinner. All save the Son of God, who have ever lived on this earth, have committed acts of iniquity. So Daniel goes before God, and I notice five ingredients that are involved in his time in prayer. Observe them with me. First, there was concentration. It says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him. You don't really do battle in prayer without concentration. You can't be doing your homework with one hand and really praying with the other. You can't be worried about tomorrow with one thought and in the same thought be concerned about the things of God right now. Daniel, for a period of time, how long, we're not told, but from verse 21, we know that it was during the evening offering. So sometime in the evening time on a given day, Daniel sensed from his time in the Word his need for prayer. And so he concentrated on the Lord and sought His mind. The second thing I notice is that he was engaged in supplications. The word means entreaties, pleadings. It's the idea of laying oneself before another who can do something about the need. And so he came before the Father with open arms. I've begun to do something in prayer that is most unusual for me personally. I have started in my time in the study, when I really go before the Lord in prayer, I've begun to lift my hands. And it is with an open palm and with an unguarded heart that I've simply leaned back, often in the chair that I sit in, it leans back. I just hold my hands up as I pray. It's as if to say, I have nothing in myself that I can bring, that I can use to handle this need, and with open hand I come before you, beseeching, supplicating for this particular situation. I find that the psalmist did that. I find that we're told to lift up our hands to Him. So Daniel brought his supplication to the Father, not knowing what the Father would have in mind. He just brought its needs to Him. The third thing I notice about it is that he was involved in fasting. He says, I gave my attention to seek Him by prayer, supplications, with fasting. So he had to set aside something that was the ordinary function of the day that he might give himself to God in prayer. Now you really get down to business when you start fasting, don't you? When's the last time you lost a meal because you were praying? That takes a long time to think about that, doesn't it? About 3 seconds to think that through. Hey, it's remarkable, isn't it? We don't miss our time around the table. We sure do miss times in prayer. It's not really a priority. We do it when it's easy, or we do it when we're on the fire escape that says for emergency only. And in a great time of emergency, boy, we become great prayer warriors. Oh, God, I'm not ready for that exam. Pull off a miracle. God answers and says, you sit down and study, you lazy rascal. Or whatever may be the need. And having brought ourselves to a situation, we all of a sudden become incredibly involved in prayer. I don't find Daniel in a panic moment. I just find him so involved in prayer, he missed some meals. It was so important, he made it a priority. Fourth, I observed that he had incredible humility. He sat in sackcloth and ashes. It's an Old Testament expression for sorrow and humility. He was grieved, frankly. And I noticed finally, he was a man of honesty. So we have concentration, supplication, fasting, or making it a time of priority. We find humility here as well as complete honesty. I want to suggest to you in an application right now that when you read in the news of a particular need that is spelled out, I read one in Newsweek. I came across an article that specifically talked about the burgeoning problem of governmental spending. And at the bottom, there was a little italicized statement regarding incredible interest that must be paid. You know, it's one thing to sit there and read it and cluck our tongues and say, yeah, just like our government, and toss the thing aside and turn on the TV and watch the late news and while your way to sleep. It's another thing to say, thank you, Father, for this reminder, and to close that article and take our financial or economical problems to God. Oh, well, listen, I'm just one person. Well, it's a nation of millions of people. How many people did Daniel make up? One. And God thought so much of it, he recorded it in the book, which has become his journal. How many people did Hudson Taylor make up? One. But he was the point of the wedge that drove a heart into the land of China, just as Daniel into the land of Israel. And what a unique thought to think that this body of Christians, this church, could band heart and soul together to pray specifically for our nation. I mean naming directly the involvements of our people. The polls seem to deaden our senses, and we believe them rather than believing God. We're so mesmerized by the whole movement of the media that becomes our supplication. I mean, who needs to pray when we know the statistics? So let me tell you how to keep the time fresh. Look on the back of this sheet, would you, for a moment? I've broken down into categories, prayer. And I want you to think of this as a mirror. I would like for you to take this sheet and to slip it under the glass of your desk, or to put it on the dashboard of your car, if that's the place where you pray most often, or to put it by your desk, put it in front of the kitchen sink, if that's where you spend your time. If you're the one of dishpan hands and that's where you spend most of your time in prayer, put it right there. Put it in a place where you will use it. Now look at the various categories. There is worship and praise, where we express worth and adoration and honor to God. Praise Him for the land that we live in, wherever may be your city. Give God praise for putting that city on the map. Second, there is confession, where we declare openly and honestly our disobedience and the disobedience of our city and of our cities. We claim God's forgiveness through the merits of Christ. And then, of course, there is thanksgiving, where we acknowledge gratitude to God for what He has given as well as for what He takes. We enthrone Him in a time in prayer. And then there is intercession, and you don't need any help on that. The front page of the newspaper will keep you busy all morning long. Just an awareness of your school is enough to bring you before God to name specifically that particular professor or that particular group of students or that one that you're becoming acquainted with. You're coming alongside and there seems to be an open door. Intercede on behalf of that person by name. Then petition your own needs, your own requests to God. I'll tell you, it is one thing to reprove one another as it relates to the condition of our land. It's another thing to take it as a prayer request and to say, Heavenly Father, I bring before you right now, you name it before Him. I would like to ask you to give 10 minutes a day to prayer on behalf of our nation. I plan to do that. If it would help, take 2 minutes each on each one of those five. Or perhaps on one day you will be moved to spend most of the time in confession, as Daniel does in this passage. And 10 minutes a day we invest, 1,000, 1,500 of us as believers, on behalf of God for our nation. I have a feeling that if we do that, there will be 1,000 to 1,500 Christians on the edge of their seat watching what God is going to do. It'll give you a whole new perspective for our land. You know, in the days past, in years past, and centuries ago, people used to look to the pulpit for direction politically. But we have become mesmerized by the separation between church and state. And I realize the faulty problems connected with the confusion of the two. But we've almost become mute. When is the last time that you were really encouraged to pray for your country from this pulpit? How do you think that makes me feel? It falls upon the shoulders of those who minister to encourage those saints in the pews to become vitally involved in knee work on behalf of our land. Make it a family project. Make it a part of your time around the table where you specifically name the issues at stake or the pressures that are right now in your neighborhood. I'll tell you, it's a very wonderful thing to personalize problems in prayer. You have a neighborhood that's been broken into lately? Have you prayed about that? I don't know how many in our church have mentioned being broken into, and it suddenly dawned on me that I have never once prayed for the problem of robbery in our cities. Not one time. And I have said, what a shame and what hard times we've come upon. But I confess to you before God, I've not to this day brought that before God in prayer. That's why Daniel opens his heart before the Father as he does. Look at what he says. He says, I prayed, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed. And I said, now let's just let God speak to us as we read this beautiful prayer. Such a marvelous expression. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. The Hebrew word means we have come short, we have missed the mark, we have failed. We have committed iniquity. The Hebrew word means to bend, to twist, to distort, and make crooked. We have acted wickedly. The Hebrew word rasha means to confuse and disturb peace. We have rebelled. The Hebrew word means to revolt and to attack. We have even turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. It means we have ignored them. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings and princes and fathers and all the people of the land. Isn't that the truth? We have a book of prophets that have told us about our times. We have Paul the prophet that has said in the last days, savage times will come. And we have worried ourselves sick, wondering where is God in all of this? And He's told us, He's right here. The savagery of our times is exactly as He said it. And it's almost without armor or protection. We've waded into our times and wondered, what's going on? And God says, I've told you it's coming. I've told you the campus will be filled with riots. I've told you that you'll have profs that won't love the Lord Jesus. And those in secular education continually wonder, why are our times like they are? God's told us. He said, I've told you I will give you the blessing of fellowship. And how seldom we've said, thank you for a godly teacher, for a godly home. Thank you for godly instruction, for this college that exalts the name of Christ. Thank you for the administration, the faculty, the president, those who do business behind the scenes. Thank you for a mother or father who cares. You see, we have separated all of this from our time, our relationship with the Father. It's sort of, we've become just an adjunct to life. It's just out there. And God says, I want to be linked to your times. So Daniel does that so beautifully. He talks about the character of God. Look at the characteristics he names. Verse 7, righteousness. Our times that are so difficult do not affect the righteousness of God. God is righteous. That's verses 7 and 8. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but open shame to us. Verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to all those people who are in authority over us, kings and princes and fathers. We've sinned against you.
Those are honest admissions of failure offered by Daniel on behalf of his nation. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's study through the book of Daniel. Today's message is titled, True Confessions. For additional resources, go online to insightworld.org. Most of us have deep concerns for our nation. No matter where in the world we live or what country we call home, all of us feel a measure of affection and concern. Well, these lessons from Daniel's life certainly compel us to pray for those in leadership. And as a practical means for employing the principles you heard today, we'd like to remind you that Chuck Swindoll has written a book specifically designed to shepherd your devotional times in the new year. There's no greater investment in your nation than spending time praying for your leaders, and certainly no better investment than asking God to do a work in your life, too. Well, this 300-page devotional hardbound book is available to you. It's called Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. It's yours when you give a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or look for the book online at insight.org. Well, I'm pleased to say that Chuck is in the studio today with Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham.
Chuck, your life and your ministry and the pastorate, it's so public, it's so out front, but do you ever get to like a low point where you kind of, you know, feel a little alone in the journey or isolated?
Well, sure, yeah. I think anyone who is in leadership feels like that. I've often said it's the price of leadership. Nobody's really immune to those emotions and those occasional dark moments when we feel all alone. Well, we need a companion, don't we, to come alongside and sometimes to rescue us, other times simply to encourage us.
You know, there's a spark that's ignited when two friends connect. I love that old quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one.
Isn't that great?
I love that.
We've all felt like that. And my friend, you're not the only one. I'm sure you have days when you feel like you are, but you're not. We're all on this journey called life together. Isn't that a comfort? Insight for Living has been by your side for more than 33 years. And I promise we'll not abandon you. Just as you've grown to depend on us, let me say this quite honestly, we depend on you.
Especially right now, Chuck, at more than 25% of our income arrives at this time of the year, and it's really a staggering fact. And these special year-end gifts really do chart our future.
They do. In fact, it's a strange way to put it, but we sort of live for the Christmas season. We live for December. This is a time when we long for people to get the message that you can not only be a daily companion with Insight for Living, but we'd love for you to join a circle called our Monthly Companions. Let me explain this. When you become a monthly companion, you have 12 times the impact of your single donation because your automated gift arrives every single month, and we can count on it. Doesn't take long to become a monthly companion, but I can assure you of this. Your support will have eternal significance. So give that some thought. And by the way, thanks for your gift.
All right. Thank you, Chuck. And our thanks to Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham. Let me give our contact information. To become a monthly companion today, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Or if you're listening in the United States, you can call one of our friendly ministry reps at 1-800-772-8888. Whether you become a monthly companion or give a one-time year-end donation, you're invited to request Chuck's book, Living the Proverbs. You'll love having this devotional guide in the new year. Or this would make a very thoughtful Christmas gift for a friend or family member. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. More from Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel 9 called True Confessions tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, True Confessions, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.